If you're our guest tonight, we're thrilled you're with us. I hope you'll take your Bible out and study with us some things that I hope will help us all in building our faith and serving our Lord. I need to mention before we begin the lesson tonight to remind our parents that our training class for our elementary and middle school students begins tonight. And they will leave the assembly immediately after the invitation song to go to Canaan Classroom. So remember that, and let's expeditiously have them leave at that point. Matt, you'll have to direct your group, the preschool group, to their singing class in Israel Classroom afterwards. And parents, you can help do that too, because it has been moved. I saw in the news recently that world-famous magician David Copperfield had revealed one of his most famous tricks in the courtroom. And the reason was someone he had got from the audience to help in the trick was injured in the trick. I always thought it was fascinating to watch the magicians and see what they did. And one that I always wanted to figure out and never could was about how they would call someone up out of the audience, some volunteer, or someone would select someone and bring them up. And he would not know the person, at least he claimed not to, and know nothing about them, but he would ask them their name, and he said, "I will have an envelope for you." And he would reach in and he'd pull out an envelope and give it to them, and it'd have their name, their date of birth, and their husband's name, and all this stuff on it. Like, you know, how did he foreknow all this stuff? You know, how did he figure all that out? Of course, it's a trick. But the idea of knowing things before they happen has always appealed to people. It always has. And of course, people read their horoscopes. They do all kinds of things like that, trying to get some hint about what's going to happen in the future. Well, one of the great faith builders, I believe, is looking in Scripture and seeing that God did know what was going to happen beforehand and made it clear that He knew it would happen beforehand. And then we see the fulfillment of all the things that he had prophesied in the Old Testament. An old statement about the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament is this, is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I think it's a great description of really the relationship between the two and how important that it is that we understand that. Our theme this year is We Believe, in which we are trying to examine the foundations of our faith, the things that will build our faith and our strength, our belief in serving our God. And our theme this month is God has always had a plan. The Bible has a theme. And many in the world have no idea that all Scripture tells a story from beginning to end, that it reveals the hand of God constantly working to accomplish an overall plan that He had. In fact, as we see that and understand that, part of what we are seeing, excuse me, I'll turn this on. Part of what we are seeing is this foreplanning of God from beginning to end. And what we want to understand in seeing that is that God did have an eternal purpose in all that He was doing. Scripture refers to God's planning as His eternal purpose. I want to get your Bibles out tonight. I'm going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. I didn't want to put them all up on the screen. So I want you to be going through Scripture with me. And let's begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the Ephesians, says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." Here, when speaking of God's purpose, then, He refers to it as these things happening according to God's eternal purpose, something that he had planned from the very beginning. If you look back in chapter 1 and in verses 9 and 10, as he talks about the things God has accomplished in Christ, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Back up just a few verses before that, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In these verses, God's purpose is talked about, and that is described as an eternal purpose. Some things happening according to the purpose. Purpose indicates planning, that God was working out a plan, and this was his purpose in all that he was doing. He indicates in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and 4 that he had predetermined this plan, that he had foreordained unto adoption as sons those who would be in Jesus Christ. So God had in his mind before the foundation of the world that those who would be in Christ would be adopted as sons into his family. They would be saved, and those who were in Christ would enjoy that blessing. But he says, God already knew that. God had that plan. If man should sin, then this is what he was going to do. In fact, the scriptures tell us really what God's eternal purpose was about. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. Because here he talks about God's grace being a part of this plan. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels desired to look. Now, Peter says there that this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. This eternal purpose involved the grace of God. This is what it centers upon, and that we should understand that. And that's something, he says, those Old Testament prophets wanted to understand. They did not fully understand it. And it's only to us, revealed through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles of the New Testament, that we have come to understand the manifestation of this grace. Paul makes it clear also in Romans chapter 16 that it is about salvation itself. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's what we have to understand about this. That God's eternal purpose related to his grace and to his determination to save men. Some believe that God's eternal purpose involves every single solitary thing that's happened in the history of the universe, and that everything that you do was a part of God's eternal purpose, and that every breath that you take, and every plant that springs up out of the ground, and every thought you may have, and all things that happen around us has been predetermined by God, and that's a part of his eternal purpose. That's not what the scriptures teach. It teaches what God foreordained, what God purposed, was to accomplish his task through his grace to bring about salvation in Jesus Christ. And what he would do would be things that are related to accomplishing that purpose. That's his hand. That's what he's accomplishing. It does not take away our free will or choice at all. But God's predetermination was that he was going to make salvation possible for all men. And so we see from the scriptures that this eternal purpose was first revealed in the words of the Old Testament prophets. And then it was confirmed by the divine revelation to the apostles. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 18. And we have that prophetic word, that Old Testament prophecy. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. He's saying, in that eternal purpose, spoken through the prophets of old, we now have that message fully confirmed through the revelation of the divine word through the holy apostles and prophets. Here he's helping us to see this tying together, this relationship between Old Testament and New Testament, and the prophetic sayings and teachings of the Old Testament directly tied to the fulfillments that are spoken of and illuminated for us through the words of the holy apostles and prophets of the New Testament. We can see and we can understand today what those prophets of old longed to understand about God's grace. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, "For I truly say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." We must understand the great blessing of standing where we stand in the history of man, that we do not stand or live in the time where only the eternal purpose of God was hinted at, foreshadowed. But we live in a time where we can see it fully illuminated and where the climax of it has been carried out in Jesus Christ and in his church. And we can rejoice in knowing those things. But seeing this plan of grace foreshadowed in the writings of the prophets who lived centuries before the plan was revealed has got to be a great faith builder for us when we think about that. We can have the prophetic word made sure for us, and understand that the Bible is truly the inspired word of God, because we see the prophecy centuries before and we see its perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in his kingdom. So, let's look at God's prophetic word. Let's look at the role of the prophets as they reveal to us these things and we see their fulfillment. Well, as we talk about God's eternal purpose, we understand that the implementation of God's plan of salvation and grace was necessitated by man separating himself from God by sin. And we know that story beginning in Genesis, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and faced the consequences of death because of that. And they're separating themselves from God, placed them in a circumstance about which they could do nothing. They were guilty of violating the law of God, and they faced the punishment for it. And there was nothing that they could do. Yet God desired to have a continuing relationship with the crowning glory of his creation, all of humankind. Yet man couldn't remedy it. He was worthy of death, the just penalty for his disobedience to a holy creator God. What would God do? Well, God prophesied he was going to do something. Even in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, we see the hint that God was going to eventually strike down Satan through the offspring of woman. Later, God promised Abraham that he was going to implement his plan through his descendants, promising all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Genesis 12 and verse 3. And the Old Testament is really the record of God working out his eternal purpose through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus was going to come through this lineage. And there is the significance of the genealogies we find in the Gospels, because they show the fulfillment of those promises. We see them clearly. Well, let's just look at two main things. Let's talk about the Messiah in the Old Testament. The prophets prophesied of a coming Messiah. And in the New Testament, we see this eternal purpose of God being confirmed. Peter confirms the link between Jesus of Nazareth and the Messiah of the Old Testament. Turn over to Acts chapter 3, where Peter on that occasion is preaching in the temple after he has healed the lame man and all have gathered around, and he's preaching Jesus Christ to them on that occasion. But as he talks about what has happened in the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ, he now says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. Peter makes it very clear that the Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Old Testament Messiah, and that even Moses in Deuteronomy 18 speaks in a prophecy that involves Jesus Christ, that God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses himself. So Peter is quoting from Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. So Peter links Christ with the prophets. What the prophets said, what they spoke centuries before, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul links Christ with the root of Jesse. In Romans 15 and verse 27, Paul refers to Jesus as the root of Jesse. This is referring to the lineage of Jesse, of something that would come from the lineage of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, King David. And he says in Romans 15, verse 12. We're going to begin in verse 9. Romans 15, verse 9. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Christ, the root of Jesse. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And he's applying it specifically to Christ. The verse says, there shall come forth a shoot or a root from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Paul says he's speaking of a descendant of Jesse who would possess all these things. And Paul says, that is Jesus of Nazareth. Luke proclaims the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy in Christ's birth, as it is proclaimed by the angels themselves on that occasion. And that familiar story in Luke chapter 9, it says this, as the angel spoke to the shepherds, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone out all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Luke records that in the city of David was born the one who would bring peace to the world. This fulfilled the prophetic words of Isaiah, spoken centuries before, describing the very nature and work of Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's Micah then that prophesies of the place of his birth. In Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Here he tells us, Luke, and stating this, is stating the fulfillment that Christ would be the one who would be the Prince of Peace, and that he would be born in the city of David. Now, this is not something that Luke came up with later. But you may remember that when the wise men came seeking Christ, and they came to Herod and said, Where is this babe? Herod went to the rabbis there in Jerusalem and said, where is this Messiah to be born? And they said, well, the Old Testament says he'd be born in Bethlehem. So they were expecting the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. And so when Luke speaks of this, he's speaking of a prophecy that was clearly understood by the Jews, and he says was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus, as a babe, could not control the place of his birth. God was doing that and working all of that out. Here we see then again specific prophecies that are a part of God's eternal purpose being brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament. Prophets of old, seeking to understand it being revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matthew and Luke record the virgin birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1. Matthew says, this fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And he quotes Isaiah. Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a reference to Isaiah 7, verse 14. Where there Isaiah said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Well, this prophecy apparently had a double fulfillment in Old Testament and New. Matthew uses it and applies it to the Messiah, to Jesus himself, in the words of the angel explaining this. So centuries before Christ is born of a virgin, an unbelievable miracle, God revealed this detail of his plan to the ancient prophet Isaiah. One other thing. The manner of death of Jesus. It's hard to read. It's hard to go through, to look at in the Gospels. But it is described in excruciating detail, emphasizing the suffering and the pain Jesus endured in his final hours. The Romans had perfected one of the cruelest and most painful forms of death ever known, crucifixion. A form of execution was hardly known in any form in Old Testament times. Yet, what do we find? We find a detailed description of the death of Christ in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of prophetic passages about the coming Messiah. But Psalm 22 is a detailed description of the crucifixion of Jesus. Remember, while on the cross, Jesus cries out the opening verse of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes I think we misunderstand that. Jesus, in crying out that verse, would immediately cause those before him to go back in their mind to that psalm. It's a principle that scholars talk about called a remes, which means all they had to do was to make a reference or a phrase to something in the Old Testament, and it would immediately make them think of that context and begin to understand a deeper meaning that it had as a result of the context in which it's being quoted. This is what's happening when Jesus makes this statement upon the cross. He is calling upon all those to go back to this psalm, this prophetic, messianic psalm that is describing in unbelievably accurate detail what Jesus was going through at that very moment. The passage describes the crowds mocking Jesus. And those mocking Jesus at the cross are saying the very things to Jesus that the psalmist said they would say in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22. The physical condition of a person being crucified is described in amazingly accurate detail in verses 14 and 15. The piercing of his hands and feet is specifically described in verse 16. The guards casting lots before the cross for his garment is prophesied in verse 18. One cannot read the gospel accounts of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross and not see how perfectly it was described centuries before in this psalm that Jesus refers to while upon the cross. Yes, God knew the matter of death. His Son would suffer, and had it detailed in Psalm 22 800 years before it happened. When you add to that Isaiah's description of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, again, you understand how amazing this is, that as a lamb before his shearer is dumb or does not speak, so Jesus opened not his mouth. He also says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So perfectly fitting what happens in the suffering and death of Jesus. The list could go on to refer to these things and to describe them. It is suggested that there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that directly or indirectly refer to Christ. God's eternal purpose was to save mankind through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. God clothed in flesh and blood, dying for the sins of mankind, was the heart of his plan for us. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Very quickly, I want to mention a couple of things about prophecies concerning the kingdom, because that is another part, important part of what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament and illuminated in the New Testament. Kingdom of God on earth, a part of God's eternal purpose. For us, that kingdom of God on earth, of those who are citizens of it and serving Him, is the church. And He planned for people to have a part in His eternal purpose by becoming a people for God's own possession. People who would be His and would serve Him and would submit unto this Lord and ruler. Many passages in the Old Testament prophesy of this. One of the most famous, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, where Isaiah prophesies of a time when a people of God would be established under the authority of God, and His house would be built upon this mountain of God's authority. And from that mountain would be going forth the word of the Lord, His law, and people would be walking in the paths from what was being taught at that mountain. They were being taught to be under His authority, and the people who would come to the mountain would walk in His paths. There, peace would be found for all those who would come to the mountain and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Daniel prophesies really when this kingdom would be established. Babylon's great king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream from God that was interpreted by the great prophet Daniel, that young from old I'm sure are familiar with in here, where the king saw a great image composed of four parts that was destroyed by a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. Daniel explains that this represented these great kingdoms. Daniel then says in chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, "And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." The successive kingdoms represented by that image are really spelled out in Daniel's prophecies. The head of gold, Daniel told him right then that you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Other visions of Daniel reveal the next two as being the Greek, the Persian, and the Greek kingdoms that would follow. The fourth kingdom, it's not hard to see, was the one who followed after those kingdoms, the great Roman Empire. And it's during the time of this last kingdom that it speaks of the fact that this great mountain of authority would be established. This kingdom would come into existence. This kingdom, we learn from Isaiah, would be under the rule and authority of God, as he points out in Isaiah 2. And this is what is fulfilled in Jesus' rule. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, he said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all eyewitnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Christ ruling with all power and authority, he proclaims. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, particularly verse 21, he describes Christ as being far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above everything, everyone named that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Christ is proclaimed as the ruling authority, and that people are submitting unto his authority and will. And those who do that become citizens of that kingdom ruled over by this great king. The rule of God prophesied by Isaiah is fulfilled in Christ. The kingdom of God prophesied by Daniel is fulfilled in Christ's rule over his people, the church. In fact, we learn from Scripture that the church reveals God's eternal purpose also. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints," Paul writes, "this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. The church, part of God's eternal purpose, coming into existence after Christ is proclaimed as a ruling Savior at the right hand of God, his authority being proclaimed, people submitting unto the authority, becoming citizens of the kingdom, which for us now is his church, his called out group of people. The church then reveals God's eternal purpose, that through it we become to know the manifold wisdom of God. It's a great blessing to be able to see this great plan, this eternal purpose of God manifested in all these ways. Jesus again said to his disciples in Matthew 13 and verse 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Never doubt God's eternal purpose, nor that the Bible is God's inspired word. The prophecies and their fulfillment prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Let your faith be strengthened by the unity and purpose of the entire biblical record. God accomplished all this for you. So finally the question becomes, where do you fit into this plan? Where are you in God's eternal purpose? He planned before the world began. Anyone who would be in Christ would be his church, a part of his church, be a royal possession, and be to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Here is your place and mine. That we come to understand the grace of God, the salvation in Christ Jesus, foreshadowed, prophesied about for centuries, coming to fruition in Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, the one who died for our sins. Our eternal hope is wrapped up in that and is brought to its glorious climax for us when we come and die with Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk the new life free from sin. Then we become a part of God's eternal purpose. This is what God did for you, and I plead with you to fulfill God's eternal purpose in your life. That's why we sing to encourage you right now. And I hope that you would respond, that you would want to fulfill in your life what God did for you. I encourage you to respond while we stand and sing for your encouragement.
I still will follow. Lord's table has been left prepared for those who were not able to attend this morning. So at this time, we're going to give those individuals an opportunity to partake in the Lord's Supper. I'll ask them to please raise their hands after the prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are truly thankful for your Son who came to earth, lived as a man, and died on the cross for our sins. Pray that those who are partaking of this bread, which represents your Son's body, that we reflect.